Ahead and get on with our study today. If you will open your Bibles here in Romans chapter number 8, we're going to pick up from where we left off last time. I think that we covered, at least in a sufficient amount, the doctrine of what the Apostle Paul is teaching about here, about being led by the Spirit. And we're looking at this in relationship to the believer gaining victory over sin in life, and learning how to walk after the Spirit, and therefore being led by the Spirit. What's interesting here in this passage, I want you to pick up with me at verse 16. So Romans 8:16, he says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we can spend some time this morning to look into your word and to allow your word to remind us about the glory that shall be revealed in us as a result of our being members of the body of Christ. We pray, God, that we might see to a greater degree and appreciate to a greater degree the fact, the reality of that glory, and how that is able to impact our lives right here and now. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, right now we're looking at this Romans 6, 7, and 8 from the standpoint of salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. And what we want to ask today, the last several weeks we've been talking about being led by the Spirit. See, look back at verse 14. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God." Look back at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When you put those two verses together, obviously, if you're being led by the Spirit, then you're walking after the Spirit. The Spirit's taking the lead. He's going ahead, if you can think of it that way. All right. And so to be led by the Spirit is, in fact, to let the Spirit lead. And to walk after the Spirit is to walk in line with and consistent with what the Spirit of God is doing today. And we've tried to emphasize the fact that the way you find out what the Spirit of God is doing today is in the Word of God. Okay, we don't look to the circumstances. We don't look to our feelings. We don't look to whether good things are happening in your life or bad things are happening in your life. You look to the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that the Spirit of God uses to lead us and to tell us what God is doing. And therefore, when we by faith read the Word of God, trust what it says, and then walk by faith in what it says, that is how you are led by the Spirit. That is how you walk after the Spirit. Okay, so we've talked about that the last several weeks in some detail. Now, if you'll go down to verse 17, he says, verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." God didn't put us back in a relationship that's under the law, where the motivator is fear. "But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." He's put us in the sonship relationship, where the motivation is absolute, unconditional love and an appreciation for God as our Abba, Father. That's the relationship that we have with the Father today. All right. And then he says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." See, we do belong to God. How do you know? Not by feelings, but by faith. Not by circumstance or experience, But because of the one experience that matters, when you had faith in the blood of Christ alone, you were baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the way, when that verse says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, you're not looking, that feeling is, that verse is not talking about a feeling that, okay, I feel the Spirit bearing witness with me today, therefore I must be a child of God today. Well, then what would you say if tomorrow, what if you don't feel like a child of God? Does that mean you're not a child of God? No. That verse is not talking about a feeling. That verse is talking about how it is that the Spirit of God communicates with you as a believer. It's through your spirit. It's through the human spirit. Okay? He says at verse 16, "For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together with Him." I need to, just for a moment here, you see the issue of about heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I need to just for a moment mention a couple of things about that verse right now that is really not at the heart of what our present study is about salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. But I need to mention a couple of things real quickly about that verse because of the present controversy within the grace message about that verse. And some of you may be aware of it, and some of you may not be aware of it. And if either way, that's fine. But there is a present controversy about that verse that has been going on for some time now. And at the last conference there in Chicago at the Grace School, the Bible Conference, the whole conference was talking about this and some other related issues. So let me just say it this way. I'm not going to go into great detail about that whole verse because it's not the purpose of our present study. The purpose of our present study is about salvation, and specifically salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. And so to go into all the controversial issues about whether there are two inheritances or one inheritance and go over all the details about all that, it's not going to help us appreciate this present study about how it is that being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit of God, how that gives us power over sin in our life as a believer. Because that's the most important thing I want to focus on in this present study. We will look at the issue, and there have been a number of lessons already about this issue in Romans 8:17 and the controversy about it and so forth. But just understand this. The controversy revolves around the idea, the teaching, that there are two inheritances in the body of Christ. And here's the concept, here's the idea. That while all members of the body of Christ are heirs of God, not all members of the body are joint heirs with Christ. That's the controversy. That's the concept. Therefore, there are two inheritances. That's what this actually leads to. You've got one inheritance that is for all members of the body of Christ. All members of the body of Christ are going to be with Christ in heaven. But not all members of the body of Christ are going to be joint heirs with Christ. And you only become a joint heir with Christ, really, if you suffer, but specifically if you suffer for and stand for the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So, to say it another way, and again, this is the controversy. And it's not my purpose to go into all those details. I just want you to be aware of what's being said out there so you can kind of give some thought to it. And when you do come across it, you'll have at least some background and so forth as to what is being taught. But the idea is this, that for the last 2,000 years, of course, there has been a number of saved people, members of the body of Christ, who have suffered at the hands of persecution, whether it's, for example, like from the Roman Catholic Church, or suffered for the Bible issue, when you think about Tyndale and some of those guys, and Coverdale and some of those guys, they were burned at the stake, or some of them were, and so forth. And even when you think about, more so in modern times, when you have members of the body of Christ who are being persecuted for their faith today and suffer for their faith today, the teaching is this, that unless you're suffering for the mystery, unless you're suffering from an appreciation of the standpoint of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, then you're not a joint heir with Christ, even though you're suffering. Now, you're still going to be in heaven, but you're not going to be a joint heir, because you only become a joint heir if you suffer for and belief of and there stand for what Paul calls the mystery. Okay, that's the controversy. That's what's being taught out there. And therefore, there are two inheritances. All believers are heirs of God, but not all believers are joint heirs. And you become a joint heir by suffering specifically and exclusively for the mystery. Now, let me say very clearly, I do not hold that position at all. Okay, I thought about it. It's been a number of years since the position was first presented to me. And I need to make it very clear that I do not hold that position. I do not teach that position. In fact, I teach that position is wrong. Okay? I know personally people who do hold that position and they're members of the body of Christ and so forth. So we're absolutely equal and one in Christ. I have no ill will against them at all of any kind. But I do not hold that position. I do teach that position is wrong, and I do teach and do believe and hold that position, that viewpoint, actually is a subtle way of causing a rift and a division in and among members of the body of Christ, okay? I don't take it at all that Paul is teaching the concept that there are two inheritances in that verse. All when he says at verse 17, and if children, the if there is not the if of condition, it's the if of logic. It's like you say sense. Alright? If you're a child of God, then you are an heir of God and you're a joint heir with Christ. And then when he says if so be, he doesn't switch from the if of logic to the if of condition. Both are the if of logic. He's done that all the way down through the verse here. Look at verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. That's a statement of fact. It's not, he's saying, well, maybe Christ is in you and maybe he's not in you. He says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Well, he does. That's a statement of fact. He's using if from the standpoint of logic. It's like sense. And so on. And he does that really down all the way through this section here. And so I don't think that the proper statement, I don't think that what Paul is doing in verse 17 is he's switching the first if to be an if of logic and the second if to be the if of condition. I don't take it at all that way. Okay, just so you know where I'm coming from. You don't have to agree with me. I don't at all demand that of you, but it's important for you to be aware of what at least I see in the verse. Okay, and like I say, there are men who hold different views as to that verse, but I don't adopt that particular view. All right. Now, if you want to say that, well, go back to verse 17. He says, "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Again, I take Paul to be confirming that you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. That's a statement of fact. All believers are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ because they're going to share in common that which God gives to Christ. The idea of a joint heir is you just share in common what they have. Okay, you're a joint heir with Christ because you're going to share in common what he has. Now, the fact is, yes, there is the reward of the inheritance, and not all members of the body of Christ are going to get the exact same reward. That's a true statement, and obviously I teach and hold that position. But I don't think that Paul, I don't take here what Paul to be talking about is the issue of the concept of two inheritances at all. He says at verse 17, and if Christ, and children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. See how he connects the suffer in verse 17 with the suffer in verse 18? So I think the thing to do with the suffering in verse 17, therefore, is that it's qualified by the suffering in verse 18, 19, and so on. I believe that's the way to read that verse. Normally what's happening is individuals who make this a two inheritance type thing, and that the suffering being exclusive for suffering for the mystery, normally what's happening is that they leave the context and go over to 2 Timothy 2 instead of staying in this context and letting this context tell us the nature of the suffering that Paul is speaking about. And the suffering he's speaking about is the suffering of this present time, okay? So that, to me, would lead me to believe that any member of the body of Christ who suffers just as a result of being in this present time is suffering with Christ. And indeed, the suffering, he doesn't become a joint heir conditional upon the level of his suffering or even the type of his suffering. He is a joint heir, and because he's a joint heir, that's why he's going to suffer if he's living in this present time. You and I as believers, we are still here on this earth and living in this present evil world where Satan is the god of this world. And so you and I suffer both directly and indirectly as members of the church, the body of Christ. If you look a little bit further ahead in this chapter, look over to chapter 8, verse 35. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he says, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword?" Would you agree with me that, and by the way, you don't have to agree with me. I asked that question, you know, but you don't have to agree with me. That's okay. But I'm just asking, would you agree with me that that tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of sword, that all of those things are different types of suffering in the present dispensation of grace? I think the answer to that question is at least, I think it's yes, okay? That all those things describe different types of persecution, affliction, sufferings that you and I could face, whether it's tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. All those are types of suffering, all right? And then he says at verse 36, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Now think about that verse right there. As far as Satan is concerned, we are just accounted by him as sheep for the slaughter. Now, why does he account us that way? Why does he account us that way? He accounts us that way if you'll look at verse 36. It says, as is written, for thy sake. He accounts us that way because we are in the body of Christ. He accounts us that way because we are participants in what God is doing. He accounts us that way because we are in Christ. And we as the body of Christ are Christ's presence on earth today. And because that is the case, we are, as that verse says, for this sake we are killed all the day long. Now it's interesting, again, think about that verse. Now I understand Paul is drawing from an Old Testament passage, I believe it's Psalms 44, I think. Psalms 44:22, and he's using the parallel out of Israel during the tribulation period, and he takes and applies the principle. See, during the tribulation period, Satan is going to account the little flock and the believing remnant as sheep for the slaughter. But the little flock and the remnant, they're not the issue with God today, right? No, today what's the issue with God, or who is the issue with God today? It's the body of Christ. So Satan now directs his hatred, his animosity, his attacks against the body of Christ today. Not the nation of Israel, not the little flock, not the believing remnant. Instead, it's against the body of Christ today. So when that verse says, verse 36 says, "It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter," the entire body of Christ is looked at that way by Satan. Satan looks at the entire body of Christ and every member of the body of Christ as sheep for the slaughter. So spiritually speaking, we are, quote unquote, killed all the day long. Now that doesn't mean that each and every member of the body of Christ is dying. It literally physically dies every day, because obviously the body of Christ is still, you're alive today, aren't you, right? And you were alive yesterday too, so you weren't killed yesterday in the sense of physically dead. That verse is talking about how, because we are in what God is doing, because we are part of what God is doing, then Satan accounts you as sheep for the slaughter, so his hatred is towards you each and every day. You're killed all the day long. See that? Now, I take that to be the connection when the Apostle Paul says back in verse 17, he says, if so be that we suffer with him. How are we suffering with Christ today? We are suffering with Christ today in that for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's how you are suffering with Christ today. You are in Christ today. If you trusted the blood of Christ, okay? And therefore, not only do you experience the sufferings of this present time, not only do you experience the sufferings of maybe wrong choices, not only do you experience the suffering as a result of standing for the mystery, because that's certainly true, by the way. There is experiencing suffering exclusively for the mystery. That is a true statement, all right? But the context of this is the sufferings of this present time. And the sufferings of this present time has to do not only with the fact that we still live here in this fallen creation, but because we still live here in this fallen creation, and Satan is the god of this world, he's the prince of the power of the air, that he accounts us as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all the day long because we are in Christ. See that there? That's the way I take that. So I think it's important just to be aware of the controversy out there, and you come to your own conclusions on it as you think about it and so forth and as you study it. But boy, to make verse 17 two separate inheritances and so forth, I think that really has the potential to do some real division in the body of Christ and to create some real rifts and animosity and ill feelings among members one of another. And I don't think that that's good. And I it has happened, unfortunately. We are seeing it happening, okay? It's similar. I take it to be similar to the thing over in 1 Corinthians when the Apostle Paul says, is Christ divided for you? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul and so forth? And it is creating a rift within the body of Christ. And I don't think it's a good thing at all. I don't think it's furthering the edification of the body of Christ or that type of thing. So just be aware of that. Let's now, having said that, therefore, again, that's a whole nother study. It's a whole nother issue. That's not my purpose to get into all that right now, because we have been focusing in the series and are focusing on how it is that the Apostle Paul is teaching us in Romans 6, 7, and 8, how it is that we actually, as believers, can have power over sin. Okay? And so let's bring our thinking back to that point. All right? So we want to ask the question, therefore, this. Why is it that Paul does bring up this issue of the sufferings of this present time in here in Romans 8? Why is it here? You know, let me kind of say it this way. Take your mind and think back with me through Romans 6, 7, and then thus far into Romans 8. Romans chapter number 6, the question came up. Remember, the question came up, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin, living longer therein? The question that begins this entire section is in relationship to, listen, how do we live under the reign and ability of grace? That, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We don't need sin to demonstrate the reign and ability of grace. And so everything that follows, all the questions that follow, the other questions he asks in Romans 6, he says, look at Romans 6 at verse 15, what then shall we sin? Because we're not under the law but under grace. The issue of shall we sin as believers? Do I need to serve the old sin nature? Do I need to sin as a believer? Should I do that? And so forth. And then in chapter 7, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. And then, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? This whole series of questions about the relationship of the believer to sin, and therefore should the believer sin, and then the relationship of the believer to the law, and should the believer live under the law, and then this issue of walking after the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, why does that lead the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 to bring up the doctrine of suffering? If you don't track with him, it almost seems like this doesn't fit the context. It's almost like Paul is completely changing the subject, right? By the way, don't preachers do that to you sometimes? They're teaching one thing and all of a sudden they're off on something else, and I'm guilty of that, right? You know? But when you think about that, If in Romans chapter 7 the issue is, hey, listen, I'm dead to sin and I'm alive unto God, so I don't have to serve the old sin nature anymore. And because God is dealing with me under grace and so forth, therefore I don't have to let sin rule in my life. I don't have to commit sin. Not only do I not have to serve the old sin nature, I don't have to commit sins anymore. And not only that, chapter number 7, I'm not under the law. This new identity, this new position doesn't work. This new position of being dead to sin, alive unto God, walking in newness of life, newness of spirit, it won't function. It cannot function under the law. Instead, you want to walk after the Spirit. The Spirit of God is leading us by using the Word of God. And that's how you get victory over sin. God has not put us, you have not received the spirit of bondage again in fear. You didn't get put under, back under that law system where fear is the motivator. You're in this relationship with God that is a relationship identified by the two words, Abba, Father, this sonship relationship where God deals with you on the basis of His grace and sufficiency of His grace and the ability of grace to reign and so forth. And so why, since Paul there is talking about, the whole issue is I don't have to serve sin anymore. I can serve God. I can live in this relationship. Why does the Holy Spirit have Paul bring up suffering? What does suffering have to do with any of this? Does everybody understand my question? And like I say, it's almost like Paul is changing subject here. And yet, he really isn't. This is exactly what he needs to deal with. This is exactly where he needs to go. This is exactly where God the Holy Spirit is attempting to take our thinking. It is in the realm of the sufferings of this present time. When he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, why would it be that the Holy Spirit thought that this is the next key critical issue for us to understand in our study of Romans 8, and especially in relationship to gaining power over sin? Why did God the Holy Spirit have Paul bring this up here? Now, why doesn't he bring it up, say, in Romans 5 or Romans 6 or 7 or Romans 9 or 12 or Ephesians? Why bring it up here? All right? Well, it's real important that we appreciate this, that we get this, so that we can understand that this is indeed in relationship to this provision, this position that God has given to us of being dead to sin and alive unto Himself. We're not under the law, we're under grace, and we are in this new Abba Father relationship. Once again, make the connection with verse 18 and verse 5 and 36 and 37 and 38. Watch this. When he says at verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time." Now jump ahead. What does Paul mean by that? What, I should say it this way. What would be included in that? Well, jump ahead back to verse 35. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And he's going to bring up a list here. You've got tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And then even when he goes on to say at verse 38, "I am persuaded that you've got death, life, angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature." Everything that Paul lists in verse 35 and verse 38 and 39, every one of those things is something that the believer could potentially face because of the fact that we still live here in this fallen creation where Satan is the god of this world, where he hates the mystery. He hates the Word of God, he hates the body of Christ, and he is against everything that God is doing. Because that is the case, then there is the possibility that you and I as believers will face one or more of those issues. And most of the time, multiple. Think about it. Tribulation, distress. Just ask yourself if you, as we read down through this checklist, ask yourself, have you experienced at least one of these? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And then when you dump down to verse 38, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, and so forth. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you have experienced one or more of those things. If for no... Now granted, maybe it hasn't been long and extensive and that type of thing, but if for no other reason, just because you are a member of the body of Christ, therefore the fallen angels are against you. When he says angels, principalities, and powers, they are against you. Part of the sufferings that you and I face has to do with just being a member of the body of Christ. He talks about that concept over in Ephesians 6, where he talks about the warfare, the armor. Why do you and I have to even put on the armor if it's not for the fact that as members of the body of Christ, Satan is against us? See that? And so when the Apostle Paul brings up the doctrine of suffering in this context, in this setting, in the setting of Romans 6 and 7 and 8, this new position we have in Christ, being dead to sin and alive unto God, newness of life, newness of spirit, we're not under law, we're under grace, we're in this new relationship identified as Abba Father. The reason he brings it up here is because of the possibility that when, not if, but when we experience the sufferings of this present time, that is going to that has the potential to cause our flesh, our old man, to begin to question what's going on, to begin to doubt God, to begin to question His love for us, His care for us, His concern about us, to begin to doubt whether or not we're truly saved. The sufferings of this present time. See, listen, our flesh is still a part of this fallen creation, correct? It's still a part of the fallen world. Our flesh has not been redeemed yet. We're waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. And because that is so, then in our flesh, when we experience the sufferings of this present time, the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the peril of the sword, the default position of the flesh is to doubt God, is to question God. It is to not believe. Listen, the flesh doesn't believe God's word, right? So when we experience those things, what happens is that our mind's going to start messing with us because our flesh is going to start messing with us. And we're going to go, oh, woe is me. God doesn't love me anymore. God, why are you allowing this in my life? God, what are you trying to teach me? What's happening here? How come I thought I was your Abba Father child? I thought you were my Abba Father. Why are you letting these things happen to me? See, and all of those questions are questions of unbelief. And hence, they are sinful in the sense of you're empowering the old sin nature. So let me restate that, okay? Having the thought itself let me really be careful how I say this when I said they're sinful thoughts. Let me be careful how I say that. Let me try to make it more clear. It's not the Spirit of God that leads us to doubt God's love for us. It's not the Spirit of God that leads us to say things, oh Lord, why would you let this happen to me? Oh God, how come you don't love me? I thought I was in this Abba Father relationship. I thought your grace was sufficient. That's not the Spirit of God that leads us to ask those kinds of questions and think those things, right? Wouldn't you agree? Well then, where do those thoughts come from? Those thoughts come from the old man, the old self nature. That's the old man and so forth, right? That's what I meant when I said they're sinful. They're not the result of faith, they're the result of the flesh, okay? And so again, that's what I meant by that, all right? So what we want to be careful to do is, if and when those thoughts come up, you got to check them immediately. You got to say, wait. I choose to believe God. That I am in this relationship of dead to sin and alive unto God. I am alive unto God. I do walk. He does see me in Christ resurrected in this newness of life. I do have this great privilege of being able to walk after the Spirit. The Spirit of God leads me to see who I am in Christ. I am in this relationship to God as my Abba, Father, and nothing shall be able to separate me from that nothing, none of these things that I'm experiencing. See that? So the reason he brings up the doctrine of suffering here, and in particular the sufferings of this present time, is because of how powerful the sufferings of this present time are, in that our flesh wants to use them to question God's Word. Our flesh will use that as an occasion to give power to the flesh, to doubt God, to question God, to lead us back to have confidence in the flesh, and so forth. And he brings it up here for another reason. He brings it up here because as powerful as the sufferings of this present time are in that our flesh wants to use that as a source and a resource to cause us to doubt God, it turns out that when we believe God, that the sufferings of this present time, turns out they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That they are more powerful. When we walk by faith in a conscious understanding of what God's Word says about the sufferings of this present time, they are exponentially more powerful to produce edification. They are exponentially more powerful to accomplish sanctification. They are exponentially more powerful to help us grow in an understanding and an appreciation of this Abba, Father relationship that we're in. See, when we're experiencing suffering, when we're experiencing tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness or peril or sword, that experience in that is going to cause us to depend on something. We are either going to go to the flesh and depend on the flesh and depend on the old sinful nature and therefore actually give power to sin, the very thing that we're learning that we have power over and we don't want to do. Or we're going to go and depend upon the Word of God, and it's going to strengthen the inner man, and therefore it's going to empower the Word of God to work in us and cause us to appreciate to a greater degree this Abba Father relationship we have. So it's a matter of suffering. Listen, it's going to drive us to one side or the other. Sufferings of this present time is going to drive us either to the flesh or to the Father. It's going to drive us to the place where we have confidence in the flesh, or we learn to appreciate more and learn what it means, what this whole Abba Father relationship is all about. You see that there? That's why Paul brings it up here. It's so powerful what he's doing here. And like I say, if we will make the choice that when that suffering comes, okay, Lord, it's not because I've been separated from your love. You tell me nothing can separate me from your love. It's not because your justice is against me. You tell me Christ is for me. It's not because all of a sudden you're mad at me. You're for me. Christ stands there interceding for me. Instead, Father, the sufferings of this present time are things that even though you don't send, nevertheless, they can be used to draw me closer to in appreciating this Abba Father relationship that I have with you. The suffering will do something in our life either way. Either way, suffering is going to accomplish something in our life. Either way. It's either going to accomplish in the sense of it's going to strengthen the old flesh, or it's going to strengthen the inner man. Well, as we let it strengthen the inner man, it actually draws us closer to an appreciation of this Abba Father relationship. That's what Paul's driving at here. And that's the sense of the joint heir with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. We are going to share with Christ everything that He has. So why not share now in this Abba Father relationship? We're going to be sharing in that relationship for all eternity because we are joint heirs with Christ. And we are joint heirs with Christ because we do suffer with Him. And He suffers with us right here, right now. Not because He's on planet Earth Himself, but He is in us. And as members of the body of Christ, we are suffering with Him and He with us. Isn't that amazing? So why not, in the sufferings of this present time, when you experience that tribulation, that distress, that persecution, that famine, that nakedness, that peril of the sword, just the sufferings of this present time, whatever they are, why not cry out to Abba, Father? Is sound back? Okay, great. Sound is back. Why not, in and when we suffer, whatever the suffering is, whether it's just because we're still here, we live in this fallen creation, or whether it's the sufferings that we experience by our own choosing, or whether it's suffering exclusively and specifically for the mystery, standing with the Apostle Paul for the mystery, any of those things. Let's make the choice that instead of letting that suffering empower our old sinful nature to question God's love, let's say, Abba, Father, help me learn how to trust Your Word to get me through this suffering. Abba, Father, help me to learn to depend on You. See the reason why it brings up suffering here? I think it's exactly where Paul had to go. It is exactly the doctrine Paul has to deal with, you see. And he's going to go on and tell us, verse 23, we're going to get new glorified bodies, and we won't experience the sufferings of this present time anymore once the adoption actually happens. He's going to go on and tell us that. But until that happens, we can, by faith, wait for it. We can, by faith, wait with hope, that is, with confident expectation. Isn't that something? Well, we have a whole lot more to cover, but unfortunately we're out of time here. So let's let me kind of get off track here perhaps a little bit. I think another problem, major problem, with the whole two inheritance concept is that it misses the very point here of Paul bringing up the suffering. But that's, again, that's another whole issue. So, all right, well, let's see if anyone has any questions or comments or additional thoughts. If you do, just click on the raise hand icon and it will give you the microphone. You can ask your question or make your comment here. Pardon me. Scott and Trophimus, I see your hands. Oops, where'd Scott go? Scott, I think I saw your hand go up first, so we'll give you Mark first, and then Trophimus, you're next. Here we go, guys.
Excellent lesson, John. Thank you. I've just given the space. Let him get in front, because he's normally first, and I didn't want to take that spot. But excellent lesson. I think, you know, Christ is my life. For Him to be divided, or, you know, it doesn't make sense, because He is my life, and that's and He is everything in me already. I mean, I got all of Him the instant I trust the blood of Christ, and it's a done deal totally. So it's but I have to agree with you on that, John, on all points. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Excellent lesson.
Yes, Scott, and amen to what you said, that the moment we trusted Christ, we were made complete in Christ from that very moment. He is our life, and not in piecemeal, but in total. And so now, as believers, it really is a matter of learning about what all that means in every aspect, the depth of it and so forth, and then growing in that and allowing that to work in us. So you're exactly right there. So thanks for those comments. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Here you go with the microphone.
Well, thank you, John. It's an appropriate message. And I agree with you in respect to why he brings the suffering up at this stage in Romans. You know, you go back and you look at Romans 5 and you realize he says, you know, we rejoice in our, you know, access to God and our peace we have, judicial peace we have. But he also goes on to say, You know, we rejoice, we glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation worketh a certain process. You know, patience, experience, and hope. And therefore, but you know, as you're going through sufferings, I've always found, like 1 Corinthians 10:13 has been a real asset to me as I deal with some of my afflictions. You know, where he says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So whatever the affliction, whatever the temptation, we've got God's assurance by His Spirit through His Word that it's nothing that is common to man. It's nothing exceptionally above what, and also His guarantee to be able to bear it. I also look to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for purpose in suffering. You know, Paul's, you know, points hard out in 2 Corinthians, and he says in verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. In other words, as we are suffering, we also have received the consolation, and therefore we are able to comfort others as we have been comforted through God's Word, through His Spirit. So again, I see suffering as a valuable thing in the life of the believer. It makes you don't depend on your own resources, your own intellect. It brings you to the point where Christ is all you really need, and He is all you really need. And therefore, I agree with you as why He brings suffering up in Romans 8 at this point. And I thank you for your lesson.
Hey, Trophimus, yes, thank you for your additional comments. That absolutely adds to this lesson today. Those very key verses you've spoken about there, really appreciate that. And especially that one there in 2 Corinthians, that it becomes effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So thanks for sharing that. They're very, very powerful, and it's something, these are, I know none of us believers, well, I don't think that necessarily anyone likes to suffer, but you know, we as believers, we really don't like to do that. I taught on the doctrine of suffering years ago. I need to do another series, but the danger of doing a series on the doctrine of suffering, especially if you tell people ahead of time that you're going to teach it, is they don't want to come. So because none of us want to, but and I say that kind of jokingly because people do come thanks for sharing that. Very, very powerful. Appreciate that. Anyone else have any other thoughts or comments or questions? Hey, Scott, here you go. Here you go with the microphone.
Just one more there, John. I was thinking, you know, when we preach the gospel, the grace of God, and we're preaching the truth of the gospel to a lost and dying world, I mean, Satan doesn't want that happening. So, yeah, it's we're going to suffer persecution big time. There's no doubt about it.
Yes, that is so true. And that's why, to me, that the concept with saying that you only become a joint heir with Christ if you suffer for understanding and standing for the revelation of the mystery, well, that would mean that someone who maybe understands and preaches a clear gospel, and therefore they're out preaching the finished work of Christ for salvation, but maybe they don't understand Paul's unique apostleship. You know, maybe they don't completely see mid-Acts dispensationalism and so forth. But then to say that, therefore, since they don't, that they're not a joint heir with Christ, that just makes no sense to me at all. Because they're going to be suffering for preaching the gospel of the grace of God, even if they don't understand Acts 9 dispensationalism kind of concept. So it's kind of interesting to me. So anyway, but thanks, Scott, you're exactly right. You go out and preach that gospel to the lost, and you preach a right gospel, you're going to experience suffering, okay? All right. Hey, everyone, thanks so much for being with... Oh, Trophimus, here you go. I just saw your hand there. Here you go.
on that issue in Romans 8 and the joint heirs, you know, I've heard that a couple of years ago, and I agree with you. It causes a rift, and that's what's more serious in the grace movement, you know, and people, and I agree that you it was well that you brought that up and made people aware of it, because to make it almost like a two-body thing again, you know, and it also leads to a works acceptance program as they teach it. I've listened to some of their teaching, and I disagree with it, but I have no axe to grind with those people. I just think they're wrong.
Yes, very well stated, and thanks for stating that, because I you know, am along the same lines that I do think it's creating a rift in the body of Christ, and it's it winds up, I don't think intentionally, but it winds up almost unintentionally results in almost a works-oriented reward program and glorification program. And I don't think I'm certain it's not intentional, because they clearly say it's all by grace and everything, but it winds up almost unintentionally creating that concept, so... All right. Well, hey, everyone, thanks so much for being with us today. Do appreciate it. We'll be back on for our next live session tonight, 7 p.m. So join us then. Let's just close in a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend this time today in your word, being reminded about the fact that nothing shall be able to separate us from your love for us that is in Christ Jesus, and that we do indeed experience the sufferings of this present time. But they, as was stated so aptly by Trophimus and some others, that and just reiterating what your word says, those things, wind it back, see, in a sense, can be assets for us when we trust your word and allow your word to give us a proper understanding of how to view them and how to walk by faith through and through them. So we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for joining us, everybody. Have a great rest of your day. See you tonight. Bye now.